Well, the adventure continues, right? Always something unexpected comes up. I gotta say, I thank the Lord, though, that we were able to get by without a D string. It's okay. It wasn't as imperative as the E would have been today. So the right string broke at the right time. And I'm thankful for that. So let's have a word of prayer right now. Lord Jesus, we come to you because we need you. And we ask your grace and blessing on this morning, because we desire to hear the voice of the King. He is the one whom we follow. He is the one that we love. He is the one that we desire to reflect in every part of our lives. And so we pray that you would take your word now, that your Holy Spirit would use it in our hearts, so that we would become the people you want us to be, adoring you with all of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a guy named Michael Levine. He's a Hollywood publicist. And he lives in Hollywood, which some would say is the beauty capital of the world. And he says that even though he's living in this place and working in this context of seeing gorgeous women on a daily basis, he says he isn't satisfied. Here's his quote. "Although I'm a successful red-blooded American male, it's beauty alone that is keeping me single and lonely." He subscribes wholeheartedly to what some sociologists would call the contrast effect. In other words, men are barraged with images of extraordinarily beautiful and unobtainable women in the media, and it makes it very difficult for them to desire the ordinarily beautiful. Levine has scientific research to back up his conclusions. A couple of sociologists from the University of Arizona, or Arizona State University, have studied this theory over the past 20 years. It's Sarah Gutierrez and Doug Kenrick. And their conclusion is that we judge other people's attractiveness and our own based on the social situation that we're in. So if a woman of, let's say, average beauty walks into a room of extremely beautiful women, she's perceived as less attractive than she actually is. And if the same woman enters a room of unattractive women, she will be perceived as more attractive than she actually is. And the same applies, of course, for men. So the researchers found this contrast effect influences a lot of women to devalue themselves. Women who are surrounded by other attractive women, whether, you know, in the flesh or in films or in photographs, they rate themselves as less satisfied with their own attractiveness and less desirable as a marriage partner for someone else. And for an overwhelming majority of women who don't meet these impossible standards, the multi-million dollar industries around to help them are plentiful. Right? You don't like your nose? Oh, we'll fix that. Oh, you don't like the shape of your body in this area? Well, we'll fix that. And it's really just sad. People get so caught up in this pursuit of trying to make their appearance something that's really a standard that's unattainable. The effects on men, though, are also damaging. It leaves them alone and yearning for superficial beauty rather than real love with real women. And this fellow, Michael Levine, said that. He said, you know, "My exposure to extreme beauty is ruining my capacity to love the ordinarily beautiful women of the real world. Women who are more likely to meet my needs for deep connection and partnership of soul." It's shocking to me, by the way, that a Hollywood publicist is able to talk like that. Like, whoa! You know, this guy who's just caught up in the veneer, the plastic. Oh, yeah, she looks right. She doesn't. She's in. She's out. He's seeing that he needs a partnership of soul that the plastic veneer cannot bring. So, you know, he then asks himself the question, you know, why did I ever come to L.A. to become a publicist? Why did I even bother? And then he realizes that really all that the images of the women that he's working with are actually broadcast all over the globe. Most people don't live in LA, and yet they visit it every day when they turn on the TV or when they see the movies. And so in one degree or another, we all really do live in the shadow of the Hollywood sign. And we actually do. But you can't escape if you leave here. You're still going to be stuck in that. And so false notions of beauty hinder women in trying to attain to this standard that is ridiculous and superficial. And it hinders men because they actually isolate themselves. They actually prevent themselves from becoming involved with real people, real soulmates, in pursuit of nothing more than a skin-deep mirage. The Bible has another depiction of beauty that's really more exciting, more thrilling, more substantial than anything you're going to see come out of Hollywood. And we see that in Proverbs chapter 31. Go ahead and turn there. Over the past couple weeks, we've been doing a contrast between the adulterous woman and the woman of wisdom in Proverbs 31. And we've been looking at real danger and real beauty, the reflection of two women. The book of Proverbs is a book of contrasts. What we see throughout it is different contrasts pertaining to different parts of life. And it's really talking to young people. So what it's saying is, look, there's a way to live with wisdom, and there's a way to live in foolishness. There's a way to work in a diligent fashion. There's a way to work in a slothful fashion. Both of those bring consequences. And really, the parent is now saying to their son, there are two kinds of women in the world. There is the adulteress, and there is the wife. Which are you pursuing? And for daughters, it's which are you being or becoming? Last week we looked at the adulteress, and you'll recall we saw that we were recognizing real danger in seeing her description. And when all was said and done, there were two phases of parental instruction. There was an actual scene in which we saw the adulteress do what she does, enticing with words, enticing with the visual senses, enticing with sound by the use of her voice, enticing with even the sense of smell as she had put those cinnamons and things on her bed to prepare it in such a way. So all five senses were being used to capture this aimless young man. And we saw the contrast how he might have been aimless, but she certainly was not. She was on the prowl. She was hunting. She knew exactly what she was after. And the conclusion that we found in chapter 7, verses 24 to 27 is, guard your mind, because you're in grave danger, son, the minute your thoughts start even heading in that direction. Secondly, keep away. Don't even let your heart turn aside to her beauty in any sense. Don't even go near her. If you can avoid a potentially troublesome situation, you minimize the chance of falling into danger completely. And thirdly, we said, look past her to the casualties of her work. She may be beautiful, but on the other side of that door are horrors that even the worst, grotesque, scary movie you've ever seen can't even compare to. Don't go there. So now we come in contrast with that to examine Proverbs 31. And again, men, by the way, we talked about some of the ways that in modern times we fall into that trap of the adulterous woman. It doesn't have to be now that you're going down to Hollywood and Vine trying to look for a woman of ill repute. The fact of the matter is you can be on the computer, you can click in one area, and next thing you know it, you're sucked in. And we even encouraged you guys to talk to someone you trust, someone you know, someone who will listen to you and help you in that area of accountability. And we talked to you ladies as well about how you dress and being careful to not cause a brother to stumble in that area. We actually talked to the men as well and talked about how you guys need to be careful how you dress also. Because it's not just one direction at all. We've all got to be sensitive to one another in that. So in the review, I didn't want to miss the application. So I'm hitting it again and again. If you can, in the next week, try to talk to someone if you are struggling in this area, because God will work through that. And if you keep it a secret, that's when that sin has its power. But if you're able to share it, you can really take strides in killing. Mortifying is what the Puritans would call it. But the Bible just would call it killing or putting to death that sin, and even what the adulterous woman can do these days via the various technological means she now has at her disposal. But now we want to see what real beauty is. And we're going to be looking in Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, at four traits of a really beautiful woman. And the four traits we're going to see is this. She's wise. She's industrious. She's faithful, and she's exceptional. Wise, industrious, faithful, and exceptional. And yes, by the way, the first letters in each of those words spell out what? Wife, ha ha ha, exactly. So we're trying to get sticky here. We want this to stick in the mind, okay? You wouldn't believe how I sprained my brain. No, I'm kidding, I didn't. But she's wise, industrious, faithful, and exceptional. So first, let's look at how she's wise. Go ahead and look at verse 30. We're going to skip around the chapter to unfold this because the different characteristics come up in different places. But look at verse 30 of Proverbs 31. It says what? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful. That phrase there, the word order, is very fascinating because deceitful is actually put in the very beginning of the phrase. It's being emphasized. So it's really saying deceitful is charm. And the same thing happens in the next line. Vain is beauty. Charm here is favor or grace. It's elegance in form or appearance. And the word for deceitful means to be fraudulent, to be somewhat of a mirage. Again, so what we see here is that this form and appearance of grace is nothing more than something that is fraudulent, if that's all there is. And beauty is vain. Beauty is really here the outward appearance of a woman, what she looks like. And the word for vain comes from the word that means vapor. So beauty is nothing more than vapor, something that evaporates. And then it says, but the woman, in contrast with that, a woman who fears the Lord, one who has awe reigning in her soul toward Yahweh, the living God, the maker of all things, this woman, she will be praised. The pronoun she there is emphatic. It's saying this one emphatically will be praised. The word for praise means to shine forth. So she will shine. She will receive great praise because of that heart attitude. That is the essence and real value and worth for a woman. It's not how charming she is. It's not how beautiful she is. The real issue is singular. Is she someone who fears the Lord? Is she a woman who is in awe of God? Does she have a heart of reverence toward Him? And when that happens, now this is someone who God describes as shining forth. You ever watch the Oscars before? I am happy to tell you I have not watched that thing in years. And you know what? I don't think I've missed much, to be honest. I'm not saying, if you watch it, that's fine. But you'll notice something. When they come in off of that the street and they're walking in, there's that line, right, of photographers, and they're all taking their pictures. And there's the red carpet, and there's the reporters that want to talk. And it's just a big deal. And what are they all trying to do? Look at their gowns. They're trying to what? Shine. You've got all the dresses are sparkling, and the flash bulbs are flashing, and it's all about praise. And it's completely empty. And we look at it from God's perspective. Well, He looks down on His creation, on His world, and there is a woman somewhere who quietly, in the peace of her heart, fears Him. And He looks on that and says, ah, she's worthy of praise. Not this stuff. How quickly do we just get distracted by the glitz and the glitter and we miss out on what's real beauty? This is real beauty. Men, when you're looking for a spouse, what are you looking for? No, I mean really, what are you looking for? It cannot be this external thing that the world is trying to sell you. And by the way, the couples in our midst here, many of them have told me with a smile in their eye, you know, honestly, the beauty was the first thing to go anyway. Why? Because it doesn't last. It's not the point. Externally, the inner beauty, wow, that grows over time. Our outer nature is wasting away, but our inner nature is being what? Renewed every day. And that's what allows us to encounter slight momentary affliction. It's not whether you make it to the gym every week. Although there's a purpose for that, and that's a good thing to do. But if that takes the place of the inner self, the real hidden beauty of the heart, we are spitting in the ocean. There is no need for that. Because it's the heart that God is looking at, and it's the heart that fears God. Look what happens to this woman. God says it is befitting to praise her. And what happens? Her family praises her. We see that in verses 28 and 29. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." And look at verse 31. "Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." It's interesting, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet begins that verse, verse 31. This is an acrostic, so the whole Hebrew alphabet is being used to display these characteristics of the godly woman. Why did they do that? Because it was to be memorized. It was something that was supposed to stick in the mind. And so they would use that as a device to accomplish that. It's what she does, not what others say about her, that make her so noble and so praiseworthy. And so it says, let her works praise her in the gates. What she does. And the gates are mentioned here because that's where the manner of all business would be conducted. And as we're going to see a little bit later, she was very busy being industrious in the midst of that culture. But her works bring her praise. It's imperative that ladies strive after cultivating a heart that fears God. We dare not allow ourselves to be caught up and made busy by so many other things. Go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here's an example of a distracted lady. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. It says this, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Were the preparations that Martha was doing evil? No, not in themselves. But it was the priority that they took in her life, in how she was conducting her day. And it was Mary who had chosen the better thing. That phrase, one thing, is particularly significant to me. Many of you may know this, but Psalm 27:4, that's my life verse. Go ahead and flip over there, actually, to Psalm 27:4. We have that same phrase, one thing. Psalm 27:4. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." This pursuit is single-minded. One thing. It's not two things. It's not three. It's just one. And what is it? Pursuing or chasing after in nearness to God. That's what Mary was doing. That's what the psalmist describes here. That's what ladies today need to be doing to really become beautiful. The only surgery that you need is on your soul. And God is the one who does it. And the word is his scalpel. And you don't need to ask if your insurance covers it or not. Because it's just not up to a bunch of administrators in a building. It is the maker of all things has called you to have your heart radically changed by pursuing after him. And guys, when you're evaluating your ladies, whether you're married or whether you're a single man looking to be married, that is what you need to be looking at. Does she fear God? Is she growing in her fear of God? I'm not saying she fears God perfectly. I mean, do you fear God perfectly? But is that the direction of our life? Okay. So, first characteristic, she's wise. Secondly, she's also industrious. And what I mean by this is she's diligent. She's industrious. She's a hard worker. And we'll find an actual description of what she's doing in verses 13 through 27. So let's begin seeing some of her industrious activity, beginning with verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Verse 14, she's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. As we see this section, we see there's a lot of her activity centers around buying raw materials, spinning, weaving, sewing. So she's like a merchant ship, it says here. Shopping or gathering food is a daily duty in cultures where there is no refrigeration. Now, for us, of course, we do our shopping at the store. It's still the same idea. I know when Janet comes home in the car, you know, and we unload the back and there's all the groceries. It's like she's a big merchant ship, you know, pulls in and we unload and there we are. We're set. For them, it was more involved. But there's the need to bring these goods home and to do so in a wise way. Verses 15 and 16. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. So she's up early in the morning in order to make breakfast. Here's another task related to food. She gives instructions to her servants. The word for portions there can be translated tasks, which is probably a better word for it. So here we get a glimpse of a wise, hard-working, honorable family whose wealth was not acquired by trickery or deception, but rather by diligence and wise investing over time. And this woman doesn't just work with wisdom in the home. She also, verse 16 tells us, makes investments in real estate. So there's no way to interpret this any other way. What she does is she is buying and selling land here. And the money she earns from one endeavor, she reinvests into a vineyard. So by doing this, the wife, she actually multiplies and compounds her assets through the wise managing of the resources that she has. Verses 17 and 18. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. So she works with great vigor. She's not weak. She's not someone who's just sort of a wallflower and just sits there. No. She has energetic enthusiasm. And with this, she embraces God's plan for her life. Because of the gain that she receives in verse 18, we see that she wants to use it to be good to her family. So she continues to work into the night. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. So what happens is her profitable activities actually inspire more profitable activities. Verses 19 and 20, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. You see how often the word hands is used there in 19 and 20. Again, the idea is she labors, she works hard, she's using her hands to do this. The distaff and the spindle, those are tools for sewing or making cloth. And in that day, it would take you a while to weave enough to put together even one piece of cloth. Now, they didn't have the massive factories that we have now where they just spit out this stuff. No, it would take time. So when you think about it, the women of this time frame, they spent many, many hours spinning and weaving. And yet this woman does it without complaint. Verse 20 tells us that she's not so busy with all that she's doing that she forgets the needs of others either. You know, she's not wealthy because she hoards money and hoards resources for herself. No, she is generous and she extends her hands to the poor. She's a living example of what we find in Proverbs 11:25, that the generous will be prosperous and he who waters will himself be watered. And we actually discussed that more when we talked about wisdom with money earlier this summer. But In some ways, she is personifying really all of the attributes of wisdom that we've seen throughout the book of Proverbs. Verses 21 and 22, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. What we see is how she provides for her family in such a wonderful way that she actually clothes them in scarlet when it snows. Now, the word here for scarlet can actually mean to do something twice or to double it. And so, that's where some translations would actually take that word. But snow could be a rare occurrence in Palestine. That's possible. But even uncommon emergencies do not throw this woman. She's ready. She's prepared. And so her family is well clothed. And in verse 22, we see how her skill and diligence pay off. So she manages to do everything so well, she's actually able to make coverings for her bed. Again, isn't that something we all take for granted now too? Well, you mean they didn't have bed sheets? No. I mean, they did not go over to Leeds or to Sit and Sleep. You know, they didn't have some obnoxious guy on the radio saying, your mattress is free, and you can go around and buy. They didn't have that. No, they had to work. And so for her to have covering for her bed, that's huge. That she would be clothed with fine linen. Purple also evidences her wealth, because that was a dye that was extracted in minute quantities from a particular shellfish. And so it was costly and it was rare. And yet she was wise enough and skilled enough in earning and in bringing things in that this family could actually afford to have purple. Also, you'll notice that the use of fine things, quality items, they're not condemned here. They're actually commended as rewards of her hard work. Verses 23 and 24, we finally find out something about her husband here. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Both of these verses are centering around what's happening at the gates. When it talks about the fact that her husband is sitting at the gates, it doesn't mean he's lazily loitering around the entrance of the city. That's not what it's talking about. It's more likely that he's a respected judge and he meets daily to resolve questions of the law. And he probably would not have made his living off of such an arrangement, but that position did carry with it prestige and honor. And it was a public trust. It was a heavy responsibility to bear. And so what happens is now at the gates, what is she doing? She's actually has linen garments and she sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. That would also happen in that same area. And so the wife and mother not only makes clothes for her own family, she also has some to sell. And so she's very resourceful in generating income, and even interacting with the merchants of the day. We go on to verses 25 and 26. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. We'll take 27 as well. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So she's clothed with strength and dignity. The word for strength there is to work industriously again. And she's able to laugh at the days to come, or she's able to smile at the future. This doesn't mean that she just trusts in her investments to solve or meet her future problems. She's not saying, yeah, I'm going to be okay because I've got a great IRA. I'm going to be fine. My 401k is loaded to the hilt, so I'm good to go for the future. No, that's not it. But she does live with more confidence before the Lord because of wise living. She's not worried about tomorrow because, like the ant, she has stored up food for the winter. In verse 26, when you see the opening of her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness on her tongue, she's not only someone who's just task-oriented. She provides for her family, but her talk with her family is wise and instructive. Again, we see lessons about the tongue here. Her strength comes from the Lord. She enables all that she does, including the way she interacts with others verbally. And verse 27 says that she's constantly on the go. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. How much diligence does that take? A lot. Let's face it, for some of the ladies that are home, you know about that bread of idleness. You know, it's in your kitchen. You've nibbled on it. And you know how you feel afterward, too. What did I do with the day? She doesn't do that. She has a full schedule watching over the needs of her household. She has no time to be idle. Why? Because there's always so much to do. It's imperative that you're able to work diligently or industriously as a beautiful woman. So again, real beauty is a woman who's wise. It's a woman who's industrious as well. We also now come to the third characteristic, which is a woman who's faithful or trustworthy. And that's what I mean by faithfulness. Someone who's able to be trusted in every way, especially when times are hard. We see that in verses 11 and 12. It says this, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Trust is an essential component to any marriage relationship, and this woman inspires full confidence from her husband. I mean, she's very resourceful with money. It says in the latter part of verse 11, he will have no lack of gain. But her husband's never in want of anything because she knows what he needs and does what it takes to make sure that he has it. She truly is a helpmate. She's able to come alongside him and minister to him in that area. And by the way, judging by what most of us husbands are like, that's really hard. We are not always lovable people. And she sacrifices much to be that one who comes alongside him and supports him. Verse 12 says that she does him good and not evil. She is completely dedicated to her husband. Everything she says is meant to encourage him, support him, and build him up. The ongoing difficulties of life are hard enough, aren't they? There's no need to add to that burden with the wife who doesn't understand or who berates or belittles her husband in anger. And you recall, again, we were talking about wisdom with words before, how that one passage said it's better to live on the corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman. Her contrast with that is also very, very clear. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Roger Zerbe was a man who suffered from Alzheimer's disease. And his wife, Becky, remembers a journal entry that he left for her after a particularly troubling bout with forgetfulness. Here's what she said. "I picked up the journal on my pillow and read, 'Honey, today fear is taking over. The day is coming when all my memories of this life we share will be gone. In fact, you and the boys will be gone from me. I will lose you even as I am surrounded by you and your love. I don't want to leave you. I want to grow old in the warmth of memories. Forgive me for leaving so slowly and painfully.'" Blinking back the tears, she says, "I picked up my pen and wrote, 'My sweet husband, what will happen when we get to the point where you no longer know me? I will continue to go on loving you and caring for you, not because you know me or remember our life, but because I remember you. I will remember the man who proposed to me and told me that he loved me. The look on his face when his children were born, the father he was, the way he loved our extended family. I'll recall his love for riding, hiking, and reading, his tears at sentimental movies, the unexpected witty remarks, and how he held my hand while he prayed. I will cherish the pleasure, obligation, commitment, and opportunity to care for you because I remember you." is real beauty. That is faithfulness. That is one who does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is a commitment and a sacrifice and a passionate love that this world knows nothing of. Are you a woman who's trustworthy? And men, as you seek a spouse, is this one of the primary criteria in your mind? A woman who's really beautiful is wise, is industrious, is faithful, and lastly, she is also exceptional. And what I mean by that is that she is rare. That's what verse 10 tells us. Verse 10 says this, "An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels." Far above jewels. When it says, who can find her? The implication is that certainly not on your own you're not going to be able to. You can't find this woman. She is far too rare. She is far too valuable. The other implication is this. If you do find her, you better marry her fast. Don't let her get away. I have to tell you, folks, I came so close to letting Janet Lynn get away. Would have been the most foolish thing I've ever done. Aside from if I had walked away from Christ or turned away from Him. We dare not fall for the false value systems of our age. We wonder why people's relationships and marriages are bankrupting and falling apart at the seams. It's because we have a completely distorted understanding of what beauty is, of what relationships are supposed to be like, of what a marriage is. And we waste so much pursuing the mirage. If you're a lady like this, or if you are growing in this way, I should say, what lady is perfectly like this? If you're growing in this way, you need to understand that the Bible describes you as valuable. You need to understand that that's how God sees you. And you dare not let the message of our day tell you anything otherwise. Don't fall for the lie of the Hollywood sign. Don't allow that to interrupt your perspective on who you are. It is the hidden, quiet person of the heart. And if this is something that you are pursuing in your life, you need to understand that when God looks at you, He sees you as you really are, a truly beautiful woman. And men, if you have found a woman like this, you have found an exceptional jewel, and you are called to treasure her. And men, are you pursuing what the Bible would call deceitful and vain as you consider the ladies that God has placed in your life if you're not married? If you are married and your wife is like this at all, if you are not extolling her and praising her the way this passage does, men, you are being a fool. There ought to be great encouragement happening in the home. When our ladies even demonstrate these kinds of characteristics, we need to tell them. We need to let them know. God says that that is a worthy thing to praise her. So again, the woman of wisdom, the truly beautiful woman, is one who is wise, who is industrious, who is faithful, and who is exceptional. May our church be a place where these are the values we hold high And may God be glorified as the ladies amongst us pursue this and as the men amongst us praise and value this. That God would be glorified in what He does amongst us and in our families and in this church. Let's pray together. Lord, please forgive us for the times that we have bought the lie of the day. Help us to see things the way You do. Help us to pursue the things that are not deceitful, that are not vain, but that are real. And may You be glorified as You work in our congregation and amongst us in helping us to see all the time more and more the things that You consider to be beautiful and the things that You consider to be dangerous, because they really are. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You for how You have made these principles for living, that we would know what it is to live with skill to Your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name.